We're going to do that. Let's get into Psalm 1. It starts out verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So the first word of this psalm is the word blessed. It's a great word. And for those of you who are paying attention, you might say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus start the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 with that word blessed? Yes, he did. It's a good observation. He did start those Beatitudes with that. And it's going to help us in understanding this psalm to really get into what that word blessed means. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm not even going to attempt to try and pronounce it in Hebrew. But one of the best English translations of this word is, oh, how very happy. Isn't that good? Oh, how very happy. So right now, we're starting out. We have got a psalm that is starting out. It's going to tell us how to be very, very happy. Who thinks that's a good way to start a psalm? That's a good way to start a Bible study. So, oh, how very happy. This psalm is going to show us how God designed for us to be truly happy. Now, there is a difference between the way God has designed us to be happy and maybe sometimes the way we want to be happy. Sometimes our idea of happiness is I get whatever I want, I get to do whatever I want. It's kind of feeding the selfish desires. But God has a much different and a much better definition of happiness. And it has to do with walking in alignment with his word and with his spirit and doing the things that he's called us to do. You may remember that when the apostles had come to Jesus and mentioned that they didn't have bread, or they urged him to eat something, he said, "Y'all, I've got bread that you don't even know about. My food, my bread is to do the will of my Father and to finish the work." There's something satisfying, deeply satisfying in the soul about walking in obedience and doing what God has called us to do. And that is what we are going to be looking at today. So he starts off in verse 1 with some things that truly happy people don't do. He kind of starts off with a negative. Here's the things you don't do from Psalm 1. And it starts out, he says, first, they don't walk in step with the wicked. And I love the way the New King James Version puts it. It says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly. What does this mean? Well, what this is speaking about is the way that we think and who it is that we take counsel or take advice from. So we're going to start out, the truly happy person is someone who doesn't think the way the wicked do, doesn't think the way the rest of the world thinks. So it's who we think, how we think. And so the question is, who do we take advice from? Who is it that we listen to? Who is it that we are listening to, getting counsel and getting advice? It's a great question. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Peru on a missions trip. It was a great missions trip, wonderfully fruitful. You know, I'll be able to tell you more and more about it if you want to stop and talk about it. But one of the nights, we were talking to groups of people who were practicing English, so we were using English, and we were having table conversations. And one of the conversations was, who is it that you take advice from? And as we went around the table, some people said from spouses, some said from family, some said from friends or from pastors. But there was one young lady, and it just stood out in my mind, and she said she didn't have too many friends. So she said when she needs advice, she gets it from ChatGPT. And I thought, how tragic that she actually has to go to artificial intelligence to be able to get that advice. But it's something we should ask ourselves the same question. Are we taking our advice and our counsel from people who know the Lord, people who love the Lord, love his word, and want to see us grow in sanctification and godliness, being conformed to the image of Christ? Or are we taking counsel from people who don't know the Lord and have absolutely no desire to see us grow in Christ or to see us grow in sanctification? This is an important question that we should ask. Who is it that we are taking advice from? What is it that influences how we think? Kind of a similar thing. And some of the things that influence us in our culture today is social media. Social media stars are called what? They're called influencers. Their job is to influence how people think, what they do. Now, I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret. Not everything on social media is good for us. I know this is shocking. I know you won't believe it, but there are some things on social media that just don't line up with the Word of God. And we would do well to really pay attention to it. So social media, what else could possibly influence us? Well, how about popular culture? How about, you know, what is the latest thing that is going on in our world today? Well, a lot of people are influenced by that. And as a result, they kind of change because pop culture is always changing. And the advice it gives is always very, very different. For some people, it's celebrities. They just look at what their favorite celebrity, maybe my favorite pop star, or my favorite movie star, or maybe an athlete or something like that. And I want to plug into them, find out what they think so I know what I'm supposed to think. That influences a lot of people today. I'll go ahead and say it. Political parties and political stuff tends to influence the way a lot of people think. I know people who will pretty much every day go to their favorite political radio talk show to find out what they're supposed to think today. And it's a lot of people that just... Now, another thing. How many of you know that sometimes politicians don't tell the truth? I know. I had a friend of mine, a pastor who used to be at our church many years ago, and he taught me something that just clarified the entire political structure. And this is a freebie. It's not on my notes, but he said the word politics, it's a compound word. You know what a compound word is? You take two words, put them together, make a new word. Poly means many, and ticks are blood-sucking parasites. Kind of makes sense from there. But so a lot of people take their cues on what to think from policy. And a good thing to know about political positions and things is that as believers, our theology should inform our politics, not the other way around. It shouldn't be that my political affiliation should determine what I believe about Scripture and what I believe about God. Our belief in God, our theology, what the Bible teaches is what should influence the way we think, the way we vote, the way we interact with people. Or lastly, is the Word of God what is influencing us and guiding us in what we think? You know, so we have to ask ourselves these questions. And so the first point that I have for us, something to really think about, is this, that truly happy people are those who allow God's Word to determine how they think. Not pop culture, not celebrities, not social media, not even politics, but truly happy people. People who are happy according to the way God has prescribed for us to be happy are those who allow God's Word to determine how they think. They walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Second, what this psalm tells us is that people who are truly happy, they don't stand in the way that sinners take. They don't stand in the way. This speaks of what we do. The first principle spoke of what we think. This speaks of what we do, how we behave, the things that we do. It's so easy for us to just go along with whatever the world does. I mean, that's probably the easiest way to live. You just go along to get along. And we can just every day kind of check the wind and see where things are going and just jump in and get along with that. Problem is, it's always changing. The landscape is always changing. I'm 56 years old. And things, attitudes, views, opinions about a host of issues have changed greatly in my lifetime. You know, things that were acceptable when I was in high school are not acceptable today. There's a lot of change. And one of the areas where we see this a lot today especially is in the LGBTQ community and movement. The attitudes about that have changed. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it would just be easier to just go along with what the world says. But as I was saying to someone just the other day is, I'd go along with that, but then I got this problem. It's called the Word of God. And it actually shows God's opinion and God's views on gender and sexuality and things like that. And so we realize that, no, we just can't go along with what the world does. And we know that this is a very, very difficult thing for a lot of believers, which is why here at this campus and at our Melbourne campus, we have a group that is called Oasis. Meets on Thursday nights, first and third Thursday here, second and fourth Thursday at the Melbourne campus. What is Oasis all about? It's helping people who have a loved one, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, niece, nephew, grandchildren, or even a friend who are in the LGBTQ lifestyle, and to show them how to love deeply but stay true to the Word of God. How do we take the biblical truth, live it out, and still love people? And that's what we do. That's what that's all about. And if you know somebody who would benefit from that, please encourage them to come. But the point of all this is that those views keep changing. And if we are going to just go along, it's constantly going to be changing. The Word of God never changes. God's Word is unchangeable. And so what He has said in times past is what applies today. So it's the Word of God. One of the things I love about this is that whole idea of going against the flow. You know, in all of these things. And I know Pastor Kevin talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to bring it up again. I love the intro to the TV show The Chosen. You know, I love that where you see the fish all swimming, and then one by one, they change color and they start going the other way. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. You know, at first, we were just kind of going along with the streams of the world, just doing what the world does. We didn't know any better. But then we hear the gospel. We're introduced to Jesus Christ. We come into a relationship with God, and our life changes, and we begin going the other way. That's what we're talking about here, is that we think differently and then we act differently than the world does. Does that make sense? Awesome. Now, the next point is this, is that truly happy people live according to the Word of God and not according to what's popular at the moment. So that's kind of to solidify that. We live by the Word of God, what is unchanging, not according to what is popular at the moment. If I live for what was popular when I was 20 years old, cancel culture would have done me out a long time ago, because things keep changing. The Word of God never changes. It is eternal. Now, the third thing that truly happy people don't do is that they don't sit in the company of mockers. And that idea of mockers are those who belittle and ridicule what God is doing, what His ways are, and what His purposes are. And what this is speaking of is who we associate with. At first, we talked about how we think, then what we do. Now we're looking at who it is that we hang out with. Who is it that we're associating with? And that's a question we need to ask. Who are we spending most of our time with? Is it godly people who love the Lord and know His Word? Or is it ungodly people who have no interest in the Word of God? One of the things that we know is that typically, we become like the people we hang out with the most. If you've got kids, sometimes they come home, and based on the jargon they use, the words they say, or the way they act, you can say, you've been with Billy. I know you've been with Billy, because that's the way Billy acts. You know, that's something that affects us, to the point that in the book of Acts, there is a story where the apostles are brought before the religious leaders. And it says that they took notice that these were unskilled and uneducated men, meaning they'd not been to the official schools of the Jewish religion. But it says they noticed that they had been with Jesus. Their association, their spending time with Jesus, it rubbed off on them. It made a difference. It showed in the way they live. And that's something that we need to take to heart. Who is it that we spend most of our time with? Now, we can't spend 100% of our time only with believers. We got this thing called the Great Commission that we need to fulfill that says, go into all the world, make disciples of all men, baptizing them. Well, you can't make disciples of people unless you're around them. So we definitely do need to be around unbelievers. We can't be, but But the dominant people that we spend time with, that we associate with, that we fellowship with, who are they? Who do we spend that time with most of the time? The point, if you're taking notes, is that truly happy people live in community with other believers. That's so important. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to be at church. Look at Hebrews 10:25. Love this verse, New Living Translation. It says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near." That was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And the writer of Hebrews knew the importance of Christians meeting together regularly for encouragement because the time of Jesus' return was drawing near. Now, we don't know exactly when Jesus is returning, but here's what I do know. 2,000 years ago, the writer of Hebrews thought it was very near, and we are today 2,000 years closer to that event than they were then. And today, we are exactly one day closer to that event than we were yesterday. We need encouragement. As we're living in this world, trying to navigate this world, trying to make Jesus known in this world, we need one another. We need to encourage one another. And I think I experienced it personally the most back in 2020 when for a period of time, we could only connect online. And it was better than nothing, but I got to tell you, I was dying on the inside. I missed you guys. I missed being around people. I missed being able to see a face and hear a voice and, you know, feel a hand on the shoulder and all of that encouragement. It encourages me. It blesses me to be around you guys, to be around believers. And I totally understand that there are legitimate reasons why for perhaps tonight you may be watching online or on YouTube, maybe illness, maybe some other factor. But I just want to encourage you, if you can be here, be here. You know, there's stuff that happens here that you can't get watching it on a screen. There are things that happen when we are together, just a dynamic of the Holy Spirit. You can get the information on a screen, but you can't experience that fellowship of the Holy Spirit and that communion with one another. And this is also why groups are so important. You hear us talking about groups all the time, especially the home groups, because it's an opportunity for us to gather together and to encourage one another. The home groups are great because you do life together. You share life experiences together. You really get into everybody else's life, and it is such a blessing to do that. You know, some of the other things that are so important when it comes to meeting together is Bible studies, just getting to, even if it's a different kind of group. We need each other. You know, some people say, you know, I don't really need the church. I can just stay home. Well, maybe you don't need us, but we need you. I need you. I need everybody. I need my brothers and sisters to be around me. I need to be encouraged. You know, it's hard, and we need one another. So being together, living in community, so vital. So we have now taken a look in basically one verse at three things that truly happy people don't do. Now we're going to shift gears, and we are going to get into what truly happy people, as God has determined, what they do actually do. Take a look at verse 2. And it says, instead of the people who don't do those things, he says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. They delight in the word of God. And every time I read this, I cannot help but be reminded that when this psalm was written, they didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They probably didn't have the prophets. They didn't have a lot. We know they would have had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, books that a lot of times we skip and don't get all that into. They might have had Joshua, maybe Judges, maybe even Ruth, but they did not have the whole Bible. They had some of the harder books of the Bible. And yet the psalmist said, truly happy people delight in the word of God, and they meditate on it. And I just think to myself, if the psalmist could delight in God's word, and they only had a little bit of the Old Testament, how much more can we today, with the full counsel of the Word of God. How much more can we delight in the Word of God? Thing to know about delighting in the Word is it goes hand in hand with delighting in God Himself. And so often I meet people that spending time in God's Word seems like more of a chore and more of a duty than it is a delight. But it's so important for us to remember that this relationship with God, this thing that we call Christianity, this thing that we call being a Christ follower, it's not a religion to be endured. It's a relationship to be enjoyed. Do you get it? You know, how many of us are in a relationship that we just want to be endured? I don't. I would hate to think that when I come into a room, everybody's like, oh, here he is again. Look, just humor him. He'll go away eventually. I don't like to think people say, oh, Eric, it's good to see you. Come on in. Man, we were just talking about this. Feel free to join in. I want to be delighted in. Well, if I want to be delighted in, I imagine you guys want to be delighted. I don't think anybody wants to go home to your spouse and like, oh, it's them again. Oh, well, okay. Well, we can put up with this for a little while. Maybe they'll go away. No, you want somebody to say, ah, it's good to see you. I'm so glad you're home. I if you got kids, I love it when your kids come home and, hey, daddy or mom, they run up and you want to be delighted in. Well, if we as sinful people want to be delighted in by the people we have a relationship with, how much more does God desire to be delighted in? And how much more does he deserve to be delighted in? So I want to talk tonight about I'm going to give us some keys, ways that we can cultivate a delight in the Word of God. Maybe there's some here tonight or some watching online, and you're like, I don't know, I'm just not getting into the Word. I do it, but it's kind of a duty. It's dry, not really getting anything out of it. You know, it's like you start to read the Bible and immediately thinking, I can't wait till this is done. I got stuff that I need to do. Listen, we've all been there. We've all been there at times, everyone, myself included. There have been dry seasons. But tonight, I hope to give us some keys that maybe one or more of these will speak to you and just ignite a passion and a delight for the Word of God. And so the first one that I have for you, the first key is recognize that the Bible is the primary way God reveals who He is, who we are, and how to have a relationship with Him. It's really God's self-disclosure. It's what God determined. This is how He was going to reveal Himself to us. And it shows us all of these things, especially what we need to know to have a relationship with Him. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Should be on the screen. There it is. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Now, the gospel is the Word of God, specifically the Word of God as it applies to what Jesus did for us on the cross. "For everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, for in the gospel, the Word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." This is God. He's revealing Himself, and He's revealing how we can have a relationship with Him through the Word of God, as He has revealed Himself, as He has revealed His Son, Jesus Christ, as He has revealed what He did to bring us into that relationship. I love what our founding pastor used to always say. He would say, when we open our Bibles, God opens His mouth. Because He speaks to us. He discloses Himself. He reveals Himself to us. Now, here's something you got to know. You got to know this about the Bible. God is the main character of the Bible. I know that sounds silly, but today there's a lot of teaching out there that makes it sound like we're the main character of the Bible. That we're David, we're Joshua, and we're all these things. And no, we're not the main character of the Bible. It's not primarily a book about us. Oh, we're in it. You know, usually we're doing the wrong stuff. Typically, if there's somebody who's really good in the Bible, that's a picture of Jesus. Typically, if there's somebody who's really messing up, that's a picture of us for the most part. And it is God showing us His grace and His mercy and what He has done to save us, to redeem us, to bring us in to a relationship with Him. God's the main character of the Bible. The second key is this: read the Bible like a love letter from God. Like a love letter from God. I already mentioned I'm 56 years old, and that means I remember what life was like before the internet, before email, before text messaging and instant messaging. I remember what it was like. And we used to do this thing. Oh, it was so cool. It was called letter writing. I know you don't believe me, but Google it. You can find out about it. It's all there. But it was amazing. And there was nothing quite like getting a letter from somebody you really cared about, somebody you loved, or somebody, I mean, especially if it was a love letter. Wow, there was nothing quite like it. And see, today you get an email and you typically skim it and delete it and move on. When you got a letter in the mail, and I'm talking one that was handwritten, you savored it. Oh, you would read it and read it again and read it again and read it again and again. You know, sometimes you would take it like I did, put it under your pillow at night, and if you couldn't sleep, you'd pull it out and read it again. And you're reading between the lines, trying to get all of the depth and the meaning and find out, you know, how much this person really cares. It was amazing. And it wasn't a chore to do that. It wasn't a chore to pull out a letter and read it, oh, a dozen times in a day. It was easy. It was joyful. It was delightful because it was a letter. Somebody thought enough to write it out and send it to you, and it just was so meaningful. What if we approach the Word of God that way? What if we recognize that this is a letter that God has given us to show us His love for us, to show us how much He wants to have a relationship with us? Do you think you might read the Bible just a little bit differently? Do you think maybe reading it over and over and studying it deeply would be a chore, or would it be a delight? Well, when we recognize that it is God's love letter to us, it becomes a delight. It becomes something that we look forward to, something that actually brings joy to us. So read the Bible like a love letter from God. Number three, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself. I love coffee. Does anybody else love coffee? I see a few hands up there. Did you always love coffee? Because I got to tell you, I didn't always love coffee. When I was young, the first time I put coffee to my lips, I thought it was the most disgusting thing I'd ever tasted. It was bitter. It was nasty. I couldn't understand why these grown-ups just, they voluntarily drank this stuff. It just seemed awful. But what happened was, as I spent more and more time drinking coffee, being in those situations where I'm, in a sense, immersing myself in the drinking of coffee, what happened? Well, it suddenly wasn't so bad anymore. And then it went from not being so bad to being something I really kind of like it. And when I first started drinking, you know, I would have like cream and sugar with a little bit of coffee. And then eventually it changed. Today, I love black coffee because I love to be able to taste the notes and all the different characteristics of it. What happened? I immersed myself in the coffee. I spent time with it. I spent a lot of time with it. And I learned not just to tolerate it, I learned to love it. I learned to delight in it. When I get up in the morning, I really look forward to having a good cup of coffee. And it's the same principle with God's Word. As we immerse ourselves in it, as we spend that time, we learn to love it more. The problem is too often, too many of us are more acquainted with the things of the world than we are the things of God's Word. That's what we've been saturated in. That's what we have immersed ourselves in. And we need to change that. We need to begin to expose ourselves to the Word of God. And the more we do it, the more we will delight in it. So I want to give you a few things that can help you with that. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm like that. It's like coffee. I don't enjoy it. Well, one of the first things that we can do is Bible reading plans. I love reading plans. You can go to the Bible app, YouVersion, and there are hundreds of reading plans, and they are super helpful to really get you immersed in the Word of God. They've got topical stuff through the Bible, you name it, they've got it. Highly recommend Bible reading plans. One of the other ones is audio Bible. You know, sometimes reading is a struggle, and sometimes it helps to hear it. Sometimes what I like to do is I like to do both. I find that, you know, if I'm reading, sometimes my mind wanders. But if I put it on audio and read along with it, it helps me to stay focused and to really get more from it. And the great thing about it is that same app, the Bible app, most of the English translations have an audio version. You just click one little button, and the next thing you know, somebody is reading God's word to you. It's wonderful. Okay, back in the 90s, my wife and I don't know how we got into this. This was just a wonderful thing to help us. We got onto this CD club. Remember CD clubs and record clubs where, you know, every month they would give you the selection of the month? We wound up on one from Integrity Music, and it was their Scripture Memory Series. And what this was, it was CDs that was literally nothing more than Bible verses put to music. And, I mean, they would start out really funny. It would start like 1 Corinthians 6:13, and then the music, da-da-da-da-da, and they would go in. And I have to tell you that after all this time, there are certain Bible verses, when I go to remember them, I remember the song. I remember what I heard in the song. There's one where it's like, there is therefore now no, I mean, no condemnation. You get it. The tune's in your head. It sticks with you, and it goes deep. Now, I said that this was back in the 90s. CDs are hard to find these days, and record and tape clubs, they don't exist anymore. But I can tell you this. Those old CDs are available on most of the streaming platforms. I use Spotify, and I listen to them all the time on Spotify. If you want to check them out, just look up Integrity Scripture Memory. We're going to bust the algorithm up on all of this, I can tell. You get into those, listen to them. And the albums are categorized by themes. One's like spiritual warfare, personal encouragement, you know, all of these different things. And it's great. When you put the Word of God to music, it goes deep and it stays with you. Now, something else that I have found that really helps with delighting in the Word of God. Now, this is a high-tech solution. So I know that we've got some technophobes and people who are into high-tech. This is a super high-tech, I guess it's a recent invention, I'm not really sure, but it's amazing when it comes to getting God's word in your heart. What this invention is the 3x5 index card. I don't know where these have been all my life, but these are amazing, high-tech. And what I'm joking, I understand, but somebody's thinking, high-tech, they've been around for a long time. I know, just a little humor. What I love with these is as I go through the Word of God, and when there's verses that really speak to me, I just write them down. And see, that's great because I'm engaging my eyes because I see it. Now I'm engaging my hand because I write it down. Then I can carry these with me, and throughout the day, I can go through my index cards and I can read them. And if at all possible, what I love to do is read them out loud. And what I really love to do is read them out loud and personalize them. You know, things that might be addressed to you, but they apply, I would say, to me. And I just love all of those things. You know, you just go through. It's like I'm looking here. That's a prayer. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I would read it. And if I can, I would put myself into that to make it really personal. Amazing way to learn how to delight in the Word of God and Bible studies. Bible studies are awesome. Guys, we have a great Bible study for you tomorrow morning. Bible study starts at 6:30, but if you get here at 6:15, I'm told there's some breakfast in it for you. And you'll be done by 7:30 so you can get to work. It's awesome. They meet every week. Tomorrow also, a little later on in the morning, we've got something going on here called BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. And right now we've got like 150 ladies signed up for Bible Study Fellowship going through the book of Revelation. It's going to be awesome. But there's lots of Bible studies, lots of ways to get connected. There's something about being with other believers, going through a passage of Scripture, hearing what other people are seeing and insights. You just learn to delight in it. Another thing I want to talk about is meditating. Number four, meditating on the Word of God. And I want to step this up, but there's a direct correlation between meditating on the Word of God and delighting in the Word of God. There is a real correlation. Now, what I want to be very, very careful of, I want to distinguish between like Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation, like some of the contemplative stuff with biblical meditation. They're very, very different. The Eastern style of meditation is all about emptying your mind and kind of getting into this, you know, passive place. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Here's what happens. When you do that, you open yourself up to spiritual forces that can come in. You don't want that. You don't want that. Instead, the biblical way to meditate is to fill our minds on the Word of God and to chew on it and to look at it from different facets and then come back to it later on. A lot of people have talked about it's like a cow chewing the cud. Chews it for a while, swallows it, brings it back, chews it some more. That's what we're talking about. And I can tell you from experience, it is amazing to really meditate on the Word of God. And when you do that, what you're looking for is God's intended meaning for this, for the text, not some mystical subjective meaning. It's there. One of my favorite examples is George Mueller, who lived in the 1800s in England. He ran orphanages, tremendous stories of faith, but sometime in his life, he discovered a secret for reading the Word of God that changed his life. He said he used to get up first thing in the morning and try to pray, but like all of us, his mind would wander, and he's like, man, sometimes for 15 minutes or half an hour, my mind's just wandering. I'm not really praying. And he said he discovered that his first thing to focus on would be getting his soul happy before the Lord by feasting on the Word of God. He would meditate on the Word of God, seeking nourishment for his soul. And what he would do is read it slowly and meditatively, thinking about it, turning it over, reading it with the goal of spiritual nourishment. And what he would do is turn his Bible reading into prayer. He said he didn't try, he wasn't seeking to pray, but he couldn't help as he would go through and meditate on the Word of God. There was always confession or supplication. There was some sort of prayer that just came out of it. And it's like having a two-way conversation with God. We let him speak through his word and we respond to it in prayer. It is life-changing. Read it meditatively. Number five, recognize that God's word is a treasure that is meant to bring joy and delight to our souls. Listen, you can go, if you could go back in time and talk to any hero of the Bible and tell them what we have today, they would trade places with us in a heartbeat. They would say, wait. You have the whole counsel of the Word of God? You have multiple copies of it? You can carry it with you? What must that be like? You mean you don't have to go to a place and hope somebody has a scroll? You have it with you? You have every bit of it? Wow, what must that be like? And we look and we realize that throughout church history, there have been men and women who risked their lives and even paid the price of martyrdom for the sake of the Word of God. I'm thinking of people like Tyndale and Wycliffe who were persecuted and were executed for trying to bring the Word of God to people. Martin Luther, who was persecuted for daring to bring the Bible into the language of the people. So many people have paid the price for that. There are so many people who, for just a page of Scripture, would risk so much. See, sometimes we kind of get spoiled because it's so accessible to us. It's everywhere. We don't always recognize it. But have you ever read scriptures like the ones I'm going to have on the screen and thought, wow, my experience just isn't like that? Take a look at Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Ooh, Psalm 119, 27. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. Wow. Or Jeremiah 15, 16. When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my delight. We sometimes forget what it is, the treasure that we have right here. We forget what this is worth and what it does. And it's good for us to stop and to think about it in light of that treasure. We just, it's again, because it is so available and so accessible, it's easy to take it for granted. And a simple change in attitude can make a huge difference in our appreciation of the Word of God. And I can speak from experience, sometimes just refocusing and reminding myself what I've got here, it makes all the difference. Verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. And the point, the key that I have for you on that is that we can only be spiritually fruitful when we are connected to God through his word. When we delight in God's word, we are delighting in God because that's how he reveals himself to us. When we talk about fruit, we're familiar, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's the kind of fruit that God wants to bear in us. And it's not something that we have to work hard to make. We bear it. You go to the orange groves, you don't hear oranges grunting and groaning and straining to produce oranges. Orange trees produce oranges because they're orange trees. Healthy orange trees produce good oranges because they're healthy orange trees. Healthy Christians produce spiritual fruit because they're healthy Christians, because they are connected to God through his word. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, to understand this, we have to identify our characters. Who are the wicked? Who are the righteous? And it's easy to look at this and go, well, I guess if you do good deeds, you're one of the righteous, and if you do bad deeds, you're one of the wicked. That's not really the biblical definitions of righteous and wicked. Really, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in reality, every human being starts out as the wicked, separated from God because of our sins. So really, that's all the wicked. The righteous are those who have come into a saving faith through Jesus Christ, those who recognize that they are wicked and that they are separated from God, and recognize that God, in his love for us, in his grace, and in his mercy, sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins, to experience the wrath of God for us so we wouldn't have to. That's why the Bible says that God, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what it's about. It's through faith. So really, the righteous are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and as payment in full for their sins so that they could be made right with God. The wicked are everybody else. And the reason why the wicked cannot stand in the judgment is because if they don't have Jesus Christ as their advocate, as their Savior, they're left to represent themselves before God. And God's standard, if we're going to represent ourselves, is that we've got to be absolutely perfect from the time we're born to the time we die. And I can guarantee you none of us have done that. And so the question that you would want to ask for all of that is, where do you stand? Are you with the righteous or the wicked? And I'm going to ask the band to come out because they're going to lead us in one more song. Are you among the righteous? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I'm sure in this room, most of us fall into that category. And I'm going to ask you this question. If you are, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, are you delighting in his word? Are you delighting in the Lord? And are you delighting in his word? And if not, I want to challenge you to maybe take some of those steps and apply some of those principles to really begin to cultivate a relationship of delighting in the word of God. And if you are one of the righteous and you are just firing on all cylinders, you are delighting in the word of God, please pour into somebody else. Please invest you into somebody else. Help somebody who may be struggling in those areas to cultivate that delight. And if you are honest with yourself, maybe you're watching online or honest and you're saying, I am not one of the righteous. I haven't personally put my trust in Jesus Christ, then you need to do that. And I encourage you to do that tonight. For those of you who are here at the end of the service, I'll be up front if anybody wants to do that, to give their life to Jesus Christ. Well, this time I'm going to ask us all to stand. We are going to worship the Lord, and I'll come back up and close this out in just a couple minutes.
Before him, there will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with He who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we pray in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, but in the end we'll see it all was worth it when He returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before Him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with He who died. Day we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever He shall reign.
Father God, holy, holy, holy are You. We love You so much. Father, thank You for what You've given us. Salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. The riches of Your Word. And Father, I pray that tonight You would just revive our spirits, renew our love for You, cultivate in us a fresh passion for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to take inventory of the way we think and the way we act and the people that we associate with. Lord, we just want to be Your people. We want to be sold out for You. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would do that. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who needs to make that decision tonight to give their lives to You, that tonight would be the day of salvation for them. We love You and we praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you need prayer, you need to talk, I'll be up front. Maybe if some of our prayer partners can come up too. But go with God. Be blessed. God bless you, and thanks for being here tonight.